right. Well, let's hope the technology, we're guessing it's just batteries. Adam put new batteries in. It seems to be working great now. Don, I feel much more energetic, more worshipful than I did when I came in this morning. So thank you for leading. Thank you, worship team, and Ethan, for preparing our hearts. And again, I'm going to challenge you guys. You guys that sit in the back are missing something, because when you sit up here and hear all these people singing forward, it adds to the worship. So I encourage you, you know, move up once in a while and hear the people singing behind you. It is a great blessing. We are continuing our series entitled Add to Your Faith from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And we're looking at the seven things Peter says add to your faith from that passage. And this morning, as we look at one of those, we're going to be in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and Job chapter 42. So I don't know how you guys with electronics do that, but if you have a paper Bible, you just stick something in Job 42 and then go from there. But if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you and you don't have one, reach under one of the chairs in front of you, grab the brown covered book, and Job 1 is on page 316 and Job 42 is on page 338. And I invite you to join me there in your copy of God's Word, because it's more about what God's Word has to say than what I have to say. As we've considered adding to our faith, last week we looked at adding self-control from the life of Joseph. Are we seeking to grow in self-control, letting go of my desires, my desire to benefit myself, my desire for sinful pleasure, my desire for self-pity and despair? Are we growing in self-control by choosing to please God rather than choosing to satisfy our desires? Am I growing in self-control by trusting God, His sovereignty? There's nothing random. There's nothing by chance in my life. God always has a purpose and a plan for every event in your life and mine. Big events, small events, long-term ones, short-term ones, mundane ones, life-changing ones. Everyone has a purpose. And as we think about that reality and the sovereignty of God, and no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God says, I will not abandon you. He says, I will bless you for your obedience. And oh, by the way, yes, I'm going to allow suffering at different points in your life, because that is what I need to accomplish my plan in your life. When we suffer and when we identify, well, there's a person that God has used, or they're the source of my suffering, and we have the opportunity to take revenge. Joseph had that. But what did he do? He says, I'm going to let God handle that. I'm going to trust God in His plan and let Him take revenge. I'm not going to take that into my own hands. Are we rejoicing in God's plan? Now, it's easy to rejoice in the plan of salvation because we have benefits. But are we rejoicing in the plan for our individual life, whether it's good at the moment or bad at the moment? Or do we get angry with God and say, I have a better way to run my life. You should follow my ideas. You should do what I want. Or do we say, I trust you, God. I'm going to rejoice that you're doing what I need right at this moment, even though I may not understand it. Am I adding self-control? Did I do that this week? Where and how did I grow in adding self-control this week? What choices, after hearing what Joseph did I make this week to accomplish that with God's help? That's where we were last week. This is the passage we're working from. And we've looked at so far adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, last week self-control. This morning we're going to look at perseverance. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at godliness. We're going to look at godliness from the life of the Apostle Paul, specifically what he wrote about his testimony before Christ and after Christ from Philippians chapter 3. So I encourage you to read through that passage this week, maybe more than once to prepare for next week. But as you just saw, Peter says, for this very reason, we are not doing this adding to our faith thing because, well, God's going to like me more, or God's going to bless me more, or God, this will save me, this will earn me, God will owe me. No, we do it because of what He's already done. The fact that we were spiritually dead. No hope, we could not change our lives, but God stepped in and said, here, the free gift of faith, grace, and salvation. I'm going to restart your spiritual heart. You're a spiritual corpse, and you are no longer going to be that. I'm going to give you a second chance and new life. That's what He did. Does what God did and is doing cause us and motivate us to grow, to add to our faith. But then Peter says what? Add. That word in English is a simple word, but what he says in Greek is that lavishly, generously, excessively, abundantly, extravagantly, not just a little, all you can, and then he says zealously. It's something that's so important to me. I'm eager. I'm driven. It's at the top of my priority list. Are we adding to our faith? Not just adding, but adding with the right way and for the right reason. So what are we to add this morning? Perseverance. So we're going to take a quiz this morning. You don't have to answer, but I would like you to raise your hand. I want to raise your hand. I'm going to make several statements. So if you've heard this, if you've been told this, or if you have told someone else, one of these things. Ready? Here we go. Winners never quit. Okay? Yeah, all right. How about when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Okay? Success, 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. Oh, that one was, that so far, that's the best one. And finish what you start. So most of us, maybe probably all of us, have either heard it, said it, or been told it. Here's what it comes in most often, at least in my experience in life. You are a parent and your child comes to you and says, I want to quit, fill in the blank. Most often, well, I want to quit the play or the drama because I didn't get the part I wanted. I want to quit the team because I'm not playing enough or we just lose every game. And what do you say? You gave your word. You made a commitment. Follow through. Keep your word. Persevere. Now, the idea of perseverance comes from a lot of places. It comes from a work ethic, an attitude, our culture, our family culture, but it also comes from God's word. Paul says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't give up, persevere. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there's a benefit if you persevere. The writer of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us. Our life, no matter what it's like. James says this, blessed is the man who endures, perseveres through temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life. Again, perseverance brings reward. Now, we could look at many examples of perseverance, both Old Testament and New Testament. We could have actually used Joseph. We used him as self-control, but he certainly persevered. 13 years as a slave, forgotten and imprisoned, sold by his brothers, and he persevered. But this morning, we're going to do it based on what Job says in chapter 5. Job says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure or who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we're going to look at the life of Job. And as we consider him and helping us understand perseverance, we will, I hope, as James says, understand what God intended, some of the things he intended, but also that he is compassionate and merciful in the midst of that. As we think about Job, join me in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses, and then we're going to jump to chapter 42. So we're going to cover the first part of his life and the last part, and then we're going to work through back and forth between the two. So Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one at his appointed day. And he would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So that's where we meet Job, and that's where his life begins. Now go to chapter 42, starting in verse 10. Job 42, verse 10. So this is the end of Job's life, the end of the book. And then indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, ultimately 7 more and 3 more. And in the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Verse 16, after this Job lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So as we think of where Job began, where he ended, and what happened in the middle, we're going to see this morning there's 3 attitudes that we can learn from Job to grow in perseverance. 3 attitudes that are needed for perseverance. So let's pray and ask God to help us grasp the attitude we need to apply to our lives this morning. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for the music and lyrics and scripture that draw our attention and our hearts towards you. We thank you for those who have served in preparing and practicing to lead us so well. Lord, as we think of perseverance, we picked this series and this topic and planned this out months ago. And we know that there are those, especially the Clevelands, who are in the midst of trials right now who need perseverance, and we ask you to especially bless them. But we also know there are others in our church who are persevering through things that may only be known to a few or only be known to them. We ask that we would individually and collectively grow in perseverance, grow in caring about those who are struggling and helping them persevere, and ultimately growing in this and becoming more like Job. Not that Job was perfect, but he was a great example of perseverance. Lord, we ask that you would fulfill your promise that as your word is spoken this morning, even if it's spoken incorrectly or stumbling, that you would use it, that people would hear it as from you, and they would recognize the truth of it, that they would lay aside the distractions and things that are on their minds, whether exciting or frustrating, hard or wonderful, and they would be in the moment focusing on you, and that they would not only hear you this morning, but they would take away what you have for them individually and as a family and us as a church, and that we would apply it and we would grow and we become more like your Son, which is the goal you have for all of us. We thank you and praise you for all this. We ask that you would be glorified in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about Job, Job was, as we meet him in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, blessed by God. He was not corrupted by all the blessings God had given him. He was called upright, he was called blameless, and he feared God, even though he was a wealthy man, which is not the norm. Now, we read verses 1 through 5, and in verse 6, Job's life gets completely turned upside down. He loses all of those things, those possessions he had, and all of his children. And then in chapter 2, we're going to see he suffers physically. And after all that, he's left with basically nothing except his wife. And his wife, sadly, is not the helper God intended her to be. To put it nicely, she really struggles with being an encouragement and a helpmeet to Job, because she says this. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's not the kind of wife, ladies, you need to be. Okay? Job's wife was not what God intended her to be, but that's where Job is. Now, after this, Job has some friends show up, and they actually do pretty well, better than his wife. They sit and mourn, and they comfort him. But then they start having conversations. They start asking questions. They start blaming Job and calling him a liar. "You're guilty. You're deserving of what you got, and God's punishing you for a secret sin." And Job says, "No, I'm not." And they continue to confront him and treat him as if he is guilty and he deserves what he's getting, and God is just in doing what he's doing. Now, Job is not perfect. That's not the picture here. And in fact, later in the book, we're going to see he does not respond correctly in every situation. And God eventually confronts him, and he responds. God responds to him, but Job then takes the confronting him with God, and he says, I repent. I recognize my sin, and he repents. And then God at the end of the book says, Job, my servant, has spoken correctly. And then he blesses him, restores him double of what he had before. Job is an illustration for many of us of persevering when life is hard, when things are difficult, when we don't understand life. But here's the reality. Job started out an example of perseverance when life was good. So that's where we want to start. To add perseverance, make God a priority when life is good. Make God a priority when life is good. I want you to understand who Job was. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. This man, Job, was the greatest of all people of the East. So if Job was alive today, he would be on this list, the 100 billion club, with Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, I don't know the other guy, Bill Gates, and Mark Zuckerberg. He'd be on this list, if not at the top. This is the level of blessing God has given Job. How blessed was he? Look back and recall what was written in verse 2. 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7,000 sheep, verse 3. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. I want you to understand something. Perseverance when life is hard, or when things are hard, is hard. It is even harder when things are good, when things are going well. Perseverance is hard when things are hard. It is even harder when things are going well. When God blesses us, the natural human sinful tendency is to say, look at what I did. Look at how much money I earned. Look at how wise I am in investing and saving and building my business or whatever it is. And then we begin to think, I'm doing well. I don't need any help. I don't need God. Now, it doesn't start there. It starts with, well, I don't need other believers. I don't need church. And then it leads to, I don't need God. God knows this, and he warned the nation of Israel, this is what's going to happen. Be ready, be prepared, take note. In Deuteronomy, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Well, why would they forget him? When? When you have eaten and are full, you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. When your herd and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. That's Job, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. When your heart is lifted up, I become proud and arrogant about what I've accomplished rather than what God has given me. And what happens? You forget the Lord your God. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. You are doing well. God is blessing you. He's blessing your family. And you are just excited and enjoying all that God has done for you. But what are you thinking about God? Where is he in the mix if God is blessing you? Are you doing what he said not to do? You're saying, well, look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at how smart I am. Look at how much my work ethic has blessed me. Look at what I've done for my family. Rather than thinking, this is what God's done for my family, and I want to continue to live a godly life. Is your focus on how God has blessed you or on everything he has blessed you with? So when life is going good, how do we make God a priority? First and foremost, like Job, live godly while being blessed. Now, we listed those men of today. I don't know them personally, but from their conduct and the things they say and do, they don't seem to fear God, and that's how Job was described. Verse 2, blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Job did not allow God's blessing to distract him, to draw him away, to become proud and arrogant. He continued to live a godly life and to have God as a priority. If God is blessing you right now, if you're in the state Job is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, are you choosing to live a godly life, or are you allowing the things God has blessed you with to draw your attention away and draw your focus away from him? Make living a godly life a priority while you're being blessed. Here's another way we can do it. Be concerned about the spiritual condition of others. Be concerned about the spiritual condition of others. In the midst of the blessing and God, and his living a godly life, look at verse 5 of chapter 1. When the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, his sons and his daughters. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings and add, according to the number of all of them, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he has adult children. These aren't children in the home. They each have their own home, and he's concerned about them. Now, he's concerned. They're having a feast. He said, it's not that, well, I know it was a bunch of drunken debauchery, immoral things were happening. It was just a mess. That's not the picture here. It may be. It's not because he knew. It's because he was concerned. He knew they were human. They would be tempted. They would be tempted by immorality, by drunkenness, by abuse of substances, by pride, by lust, by anger, by a lack of self-control. Whatever it is, he says, maybe they didn't even do it, but they're thinking it, and they're tempted, and they're going down that road. Do we do this for others? Our spouse, our children, even if they're adults, are we concerned, interceding, praying for them? Not simply their well-being, not simply their protection. Yes, we should do that. But their spiritual well-being, their spiritual protection. Are we concerned about that? Or life is good, so things must be good spiritually with them. Are we concerned about the spiritual well-being of our families? Now, Job wasn't simply concerned about his family. He was also concerned about others. So remember those guys that showed up and were friends, and they were accusing Job and telling him he's a liar, he has secret sin, he needs to repent and confess. In chapter 42, here's what he says about them and here's what he does for them. Chapter 42, verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord has spoken the words to Job, and we'll talk about what he said to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your friends. Why? For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded. So they go to Job, and Job has the, and they say, ultimately, we don't hear this conversation, but they're going to him and saying, God says I'm supposed to come to you and you're supposed to pray for me. Job says, all right, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray to get even. You know, God, these people called me a liar. These people lied about me. They told me things that I know wasn't true, and they wouldn't listen to me, and they accused me of stuff. Get them. Get even. This is called an imprecatory prayer. Job did not pray that. He didn't pray for God's judgment, God's punishment, God's wrath on them. He didn't say, make them suffer like I suffered. Let them experience what I experienced. Nope. He prays for grace and mercy. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. Is this us? Are we concerned for the spiritual well-being of others? Are we praying for our friends, our church family, our church members, our neighbors, our coworkers? Are we praying for those who treat us like Job's friends treated him? Are we praying for those who treat us worse than Job's friends treated him? Are we concerned with God judging them or their spiritual well-being? What do we pray for those around us when life is good? Now, that's how Job started. Add perseverance. Make God a priority when life is good. To add perseverance, trust God when life is hard. So now we're going to talk about the middle of the book and all that Job suffered. Living with perseverance is hard when life is hard. And the only way to get through it is to trust God. Not just trust God. Trust God like Job did. We said last week, and we're going to visit again this week, God will allow suffering when it accomplishes plan. And when we suffer, we can sometimes figure out why. So the easiest way to figure out why is, well, I sinned and I'm suffering the consequences. That's easy. Second most easiest thing to do is, well, someone else sinned and I'm suffering because of their sin. Those are the two most common. We don't like that, but we can at least have, well, this is why. Then we get into the other couple of reasons. One is, I live in a sin-cursed world. The scripture is clear. When Adam and Eve sinned, it affected not only them, but every aspect of creation. So creation doesn't work the way it should, and therefore I suffer sometimes because creation is cursed because of sin. And then there is the reality, like Job. Sometimes we suffer and we don't know why. Those two last ones are the hardest ones. When we suffer from a sin-cursed world or we don't know why, we can't find the reason. And God gives us a little glimpse into why Job suffered. Now, I want you to understand, Job doesn't see this. We see this. We hear this. I don't know if or when Job saw it and when Job heard it. Maybe it was when he stepped into eternity, or maybe it was after everything was done. So turn back to chapter 1, and we read verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at verse 6 now. So this takes place in heaven. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. I know there's a whole theological discussion of how can Satan stand before God and all these kind of things. We don't have the time to get into that, maybe at a future point. But we just recognize this is fact. And then the Lord speaks to Satan in verse 7 and says, "From where do you come?" Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." So then God kind of provokes Satan and says this to him. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, blameless and upright, and one who fears God and shuns evil." So God promotes the character and the life of Job, and here's what Satan says. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." So we see God's sovereignty and say, Job is protected, Job is blessed. And here's what Satan says. "But now, stretch forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from his presence. God says, okay, I'm going to remove some of that protection, but there's still a barrier. You can't cross this line. He's sovereign. And then Satan takes everything he has. Chapter 2 comes along, and verses 1 through the first part of verse 3 is an exact recitation of Satan coming before God and God asking him about his servant Job. But then he adds this in the end of verse 3. Job 2, the end of verse 3. "And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, again, God's sovereign, God's in control, not Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. God in the midst of this says, I'm in control. I say when, I say where, I say how much, and I say how far it can go. No matter what happens, God's in control. Now, Job doesn't know any of this. We don't know when or if he knew it, and he's suffering because of this conversation between God and Satan. Trusting God when life is hard like Job means doing it without knowing why we're suffering. Trusting God when life is hard like Job means doing it without knowing why we're suffering. This means I can't just say, God is sovereign, I believe that. I have to live that out. It's not just what I say. That's my confessional theology, by the way. The functional theology is how I live. I need to live like God is sovereign, like Job did. I need to act on the truth that I believe God is sovereign, no matter what's going on in my life. So what do I do? How do I show that? How do I live like that? How do I demonstrate I don't just say it, I believe it? Well, what did Job do? First thing Job does is praise and worship even when life is hard. Job has lost everything in chapter 1. Everything. All except his wife, which jokingly he may have wanted to lose anyway, but hopefully not. But he's lost everything. He's penniless. He's destitute. His children are dead. Here's what he says. Job 1, verse 12. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We sing a song on a regular basis around here based on that verse. Here's some of the lyrics. "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and the end of the book. Another phrase, another section of that song says, blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That's from the chapter 1, verse 6, till the end of the book. And here is the chorus. Every blessing you pour out, whether it's a blessing of suffering or blessing of vast wealth or whatever it is, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. And then here's the phrase from Job. You give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. That's what Job did. Praise and worship God when life is hard. Now, you might be thinking, well, Job's just kind of freaky and he's out there and he's not like anybody I've ever met. He's the only one who's ever done it. No, he's not. And Caleb talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago. Psalm chapter 13. David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? He's in the same place Job is after verse 6 in chapter 1. Not for the same reasons necessarily, but he's suffering. Where does he end up? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing praise and worship to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. God in his sovereignty will allow suffering when he knows that's what we need and what will accomplish his plan. Are you and I worshiping God when life is hard? Are we worshiping God when life is hard? We just finished a summer talking about the heart of worship. And we spent a huge amount of time, the most amount of time, on one topic. Why should I worship God? If you're suffering, if you're struggling, go back and listen to the reasons Scripture gives us to worship God when life is hard. Go back and review what we learned. Make a list and review the list. Here's the reasons I can worship God no matter what's going on in my life. Here's the reasons I can worship God even when life is hard. Now, remember, in the midst of this, praise and worship God, but remember, the Lord will allow suffering and he is sovereign. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? If we trust God to give us blessing and we enjoy that and we know that that's best for us, then we trust him with the rest. Remember, the Lord will allow suffering, but he's still sovereign. And just remember, specifically and in general, the Lord is still sovereign. What did God say to Satan? Chapter 1, verse 12. All that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. God is sovereign. Satan didn't get to choose what he got to do. God said, this is what it is and no more. Chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Nothing happens to us, including suffering, without God's okay and that he is not sovereign over. Nothing happens to us, including our suffering, that God does not okay and that he is not sovereign over. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. Nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my heavenly Father. Nothing. Whatever occurs, God has sovereignly surveyed and approved. We may not know why, but we do know our pain is no accident to him. He knows the ultimate value of this painful experience. We may never know until we step into eternity, but we can trust the God who knows. Perseverance is not simply gritting my teeth, getting through it, surviving, and working through it, and just suffering. It is getting through it, living through it, in a way that demonstrates and shows, I believe that God is sovereign and in control, and I trust him. Nothing happens to you or to me, including suffering, that God does not okay and that he is not sovereign of. That's what we're talking about. And oh, by the way, if you're making that list, that should be on it. That should be on it. Nothing happens to me, big, small, large, short, long, whatever it is. Nothing happens to me without God's okay and that he is not sovereign of. good or bad. Now, when we talk about suffering, we sometimes have a skewed perspective. Sometimes we can say, well, I suffered for a few minutes or a few hours or a day or a couple of days. That's really pretty easy in life's perspective. And we may not, maybe we shouldn't call that suffering, but what we're talking about is longer term here. We don't know how much time took place from chapter 1 to chapter 42 in Job's life. It could be weeks. It could be years. It could be months. It could be decades. We don't know, but Job persevered through it. And what we need to realize is that to add perseverance, we need to really admit suffering is hard. Suffering is hard. This wasn't easy for Job, but he chose day after day to do the right thing. And here's how he got through it. He lamented and humbly cried out to God. So that's what we need to do, lament and humbly cry out to God. Now, Job started off well, and for most of the book, he does pretty well, but then we get to Job 31. Here's what he says in Job 31. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder, and I would bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him, talking about God, the number of my steps, like a prince I would approach him. Those are some pretty strong words, and we can take those to God. But Job didn't stay there. He didn't stay in his lane. God can handle these kind of things. But Job doesn't stop there. He then goes on to demand answers from God. In his pride and his arrogance, he stands up and says, God, you owe me. This is all your fault, and you owe me. I want answers, and I want them now. God in his grace and God in his mercy shows up. He gives Job answers, but not the answers Job wanted and not the way he wanted. In Job 38, God shows up. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. All right, that's bad right there. God shows up in a tornado to talk to you. Maybe you should stop and repent right there. Now, Job eventually repents, but he has to hear what God has to say. And so here's the questions God asked Job. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Stand up, Job, if you think you're that big of a man and you're going to answer to me. And then God just runs through this list of questions that only God knows the answers to. And in Job chapter 40, here's what else God says to him. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He rebukes God. He who rebukes God, let him answer. You got problems, Job? Okay, here's your opportunity. Tell me what I did wrong. Tell me how you would have done it better. Now understand, when we learned about lament last year, these are the four steps. Cry out to God, complain to God, ask God boldly, choose to trust God. Now the first three, Job got extremely right. But then he overstepped, and he didn't choose to trust God. He chose to blame God. He should take those concerns to God. We should take those concerns to God. And this is where the series came from, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vorgop. And we're supposed to do that. And he says, God can handle our feelings, our concerns, our worries, our pain, our frustration, even our anger and our struggle with suffering. And I want it to end, and I want it to end now. But that last statement, choose to trust God, not blame God, not accuse God. We need to do all of that in light of the fact that God is God and we are not, and he knows way more than we do, and he knew, in Job's case, all the conversations that took place that Job never knew about. Now, Job is confronted by God, and here's his response. He's willing to repent when needed, and we need to have that approach. He changes his direction when he's confronted by God and God's word. Chapter 42, verse 2. In the middle, it says, I have uttered what I did not understand, Job speaking, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I knew intellectually what you're like, now I get it, and I'm going to live in light of what I understand. Therefore, verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did God say about Job at the beginning in this conversation with Satan? a man of integrity, upright, blameless. And his confidence in Job was not misplaced. Even when Job overstepped the line and he confronted, he repents and he turns away. Job persevered. He persevered. Yes, he got frustrated. Yes, he got angry. Yes, he didn't always trust God, but he changed when he recognized who God is and who he was. He does not then go on to continue to curse and blame God, but he trusted God in his sovereignty, and he repented and said, yeah, I got it wrong. I responded incorrectly. I was out of line. I didn't trust you as much as I trusted me. When you and I go too far, when we give in to the temptation to get angry, to blame God, to demand things from God, or even accuse God, what do? Are we willing, when God confronts us through his word, through a song, through a friend, are we willing, like Job, to turn, repent, confess, and ask forgiveness? Or do we continue down the road and have that attitude of not trusting God, just blaming God? So Job could have used some advice from Mark Vorgop in that he says, when we get into that situation and we're tempted to get angry and blame God and accuse God, he says, this simple thing can help us stay out of that ditch. God, I know you are not, and then you just lay out what you're thinking. I know this is not true, but it feels like you are today. I'm admitting this is how I'm feeling, but I know that's not how God is, and it keeps me out of trouble. How else do we persevere in admitting suffering is hard? We choose to trust God. That's the last step that Job didn't get to. Choose to trust God. He didn't get to in the right way. He got to it after he was confronted. That happens in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Job has listened to everything God has said. He paid attention, and now he's going to respond. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's where we're supposed to end up. How do we define lament? Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Not just the prayer in pain, but it takes us to the place where I'm going to trust God, even though I don't have all the answers, I don't know what's going on, I don't know when it's going to end, but I know God is sovereign. I'm going to persevere and trust God. Add to your faith perseverance. Perseverance is hard when things are hard. It's even harder when things are going well. Is that where you are this morning? Things are going well in your life. Praise God for that. God's blessing you. Where is he in that? What are you thinking about him? How are you thinking about him? How are you responding to his blessings? Are you being drawn away from God and saying, look at what I have done. I don't need church. I don't need other believers. I don't need God because I'm all right on my own. I have all these things that I have. Job had that in verses 1 through 5, and they were gone in verse 6. Are you, in the midst of your blessing, concerned with others? The spiritual well-being of your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your other church members. Trusting God when life is hard like Job means doing it without knowing why. Without knowing why we're suffering. And what do? Are we praising and worshiping God? Is this where you are? Life is hard and I don't know why and I don't have all the answers and I'm frustrated. Are we praising and worshiping God? How many reasons are on your list and what are you going to add to it this week? Do we not only know intellectually, but do we live like God is sovereign and we trust him? That nothing happens to us, including suffering, without God's okay and that he is not sovereign over. When we have those fears, frustrations, anger, worry, do we take them to God, but remembering he's God, not us? And if we cross the line like Job and go too far, and he convicts us and says, that's not who I am, that's not the right attitude to have, that's not how you should think about me, do we repent? Are we choosing to trust God when life is hard? Are we choosing to trust God, especially when we're suffering? How are you doing it persevering? Persevering like Job. How are you doing it persevering when life is hard? How are you persevering when things are going well? What attitude that you heard this morning, that God spoke to you about, do you need to add? Do you need to choose so that you can persevere like Job? Let's pray. Father, we don't like to suffer. it's hard. We want it to end. We want things to be easy. We want to have answers and understand. You don't always give us those, but you always give us the opportunity and the recognition and the truth that you are sovereign. Lord, you did things for Job and to Job that he never understood. And we don't know if or when he got that information, but we know how he responded in the midst of it without it. Lord, if things are going well in our life, may we praise you, may we worship you, may we be doing things that demonstrate you are sovereign. We believe that, and we know that everything we have comes from you. And we're concerned with the spiritual well-being of others. We're not being drawn away by our success and the blessings you've given us. Lord, if we find ourselves in suffering this morning, big or small, may we be like Job and trust you in the midst of it, praise you, make our list, rehearse and review our list, and add to it every time we see another reason to praise and worship you, no matter what is going on in our life. Lord, may we grow in perseverance. May we grow in perseverance because of who you are, what you've done for us, and the challenge we received from your word this morning and the book of Job. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Christ's name, amen.